Luke chapter 8, verse 26. My prayer today, I'll just put it all out up front, is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will today. That if you're not saved, that you'll make that commitment today. Don't want any confusion. Don't want any disillusionment about what did that preacher mean. My goal, my heart's desire is that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. My other heart's desire is that if you already know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're not living and walking with Jesus Christ, that today you'll rededicate your life and never look back. Luke chapter 8 in verse 26. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? The title of the message is Seized with Fear. Luke chapter 8 verse 26. There we find the events in the life of Jesus. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw that what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Jesus and the salvation that was purchased upon Calvary as he suffered and bled and died on our behalf. Thank you that the payment for the sin of all mankind has been paid. And thank you that the invitation opens up to all, for all are sinners. And that whoever calls upon you, Lord, will be saved. Thank you for that open invitation, for that knowledge that we can't earn it and we're not good enough to obtain it. But Lord, that it's a gift of grace. And I pray, Lord, for everyone present in this service today. I pray first of all for those who are lost, and you know who they are. I pray that you'd begin to convict them even now. Make them aware of their lost condition and the love that you have for them. So that they, Lord, will turn to you for salvation. I pray, Lord, for the saved. Those who have grown cold or are growing cold. I pray that they will turn back to you. I pray that, Lord, every decision that takes place in this congregation this morning would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, the message this morning is very simple. In the events of the life of Jesus, we're going to discover this man who was demon-possessed, and there were three forces that were active in the life of this man. Number one, there was Satan. Number two, there was society. And then finally, there was the deliverance of the Savior.
We're going to examine how those forces were at work and the difference that it made. And we're going to consider that those same forces are still in work at work today in the lives of individuals. And we start with old Satan. Y'all know him, right? He's the rascal. He's the knucklehead that's out to destroy you. And that's the guy, and that's what happened to this man who was demon-possessed. We see by his life what Satan can do to people. We see a man who lost everything. Everything. Jesus, in conversation with this man, asked him what his name was, and of course asked the demons that had control of this man what their name was. The demons respond in legion. Now, as I understand it, if memory serves me correct, a legion could be as many as 6,000 in the Roman army. Now, I don't know how many exactly demons that this guy had controlling his life, but suffice it to say, it was a lot. And he was under the complete control of these satanic demons. And this man had lost everything that he had. He had lost his home. Brother Doug, how do you know he lost his home? Well, I know that by where he was living. Can you imagine living in the cemetery? Living at the graveyard? That's where this guy was living. In the graveyard, among the tombs. He had lost his family. Now, we don't know what his family consisted of. We don't know if he was married, if he had children. We don't know that. But I do know this. I know that he was somebody's son. He had lost his mom. He was somebody's son. He had lost his dad. He lost his friends. Friends couldn't stand to be around him anymore. He had lost his decency. Ran around the tombs, as we read, naked. He had lost his self-control. Lived like an animal. If you look over in the book of Mark chapter 5 and read about this same event, Mark chapter 5 tells us he'd go through the tomb screaming. That word screaming literally means in the Greek the cry of an animal. Have you heard the old saying, howling at the moon? This guy was literally howling at the moon, screaming and roaring at everything. Absolutely out of control. Said in Mark chapter 5, once again, that he cut himself with the rocks. You ever heard of cutting? Kids today think that's something new. It's nothing new. In Jesus' day, this demon-possessed man was literally cutting himself. You know, I first heard about that. It hadn't been that long ago, a few years ago. And I couldn't imagine, why would people do that? You see, I'm allergic to pain. I avoid it at all costs. And I certainly try not to inflict it upon myself. But as I read this, I was reminded of the countless people in today's society who seem to be caught up or controlled by that act of cutting, hurting themselves. Listen, that doesn't come from God. Brother Doug, are you suggesting that demons are still alive and well today? Absolutely, they are. They are. And I'll be honest with you, they scare me. They don't scare me personally because I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and demons cannot have what is controlled and possessed by Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God and you're worried that you're going to become demon possessed, don't worry about it, okay? But I'll tell you what you will become demon attacked. And you will be lured away. And you will lose if you give in to Satan. This guy lost it all. All that was left in his life was he was alive. All you could say. He was alive. Let's talk about how you lose your life. We don't know the specific details of this man, but I promise you, he did not just wake up one morning and there were 1,000 or 6,000 demons controlling him. It didn't happen like that, I guarantee you. I don't believe I'm taking liberty here. I can describe to you how it happened. It started small as he began to give in to sin. Then it grew as he began to cultivate a lifestyle of sin. You see, that's the way Satan and his armies, his host of hell, works. He starts with the small stuff, Those things that you think, oh, it's no big deal, I can get away with it, it's not a problem. Be careful. Satan gets a foothold, he will not keep a foothold. He will take your life. The whole thing. And you could lose, wind up like this. You could lose it all. James chapter 1 verse 14 describes it like this. It says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That word tempted means to attempt, with the idea that someone's being acted upon by an outside force. That's what Satan does. Satan acts upon you with the idea or with the desire to destroy you. How does he do it? He does it by using your own desires. You see that word? You know what that means? Your own desires, your passions, your lust, the things that you want to do. You see, Satan is not like God. He is not all-knowing. I think sometimes we give him too much credit. He does not know your weak spot until you show it to him. Okay? Now, here's what he does. He begins to tempt you. And that, as a matter of fact, that word drawn away in the Greek, it means to lure, or it's the trigger of a trap or a fishing lure. What does Satan do? Satan's a good fisherman. He'll throw stuff in front of you. And I'll tell you, you have things that are unique to you. All right? Temptations that you're just naturally bent toward. I've had people ask me, do you think people, Brother Doug, do you think people are born with alcohol problems? Well, I think people are born with different, that are drawn to different sins. Okay? The sin that draws me may not have an effect on you, and the sin that draws you may not have an effect on me. But one thing that is the same, we all have a sinful nature. And Satan is a fisherman, and he casts those lures in front of you until he finds the weak spot. And when he finds that weak spot, my friends, he begins to hammer and hammer and hammer and keep hammering until he has absolutely consumed your life. For some, it's obvious thing, you know, things that everybody just know would be wrong. Pornography, sexual addictions, you know. It's just things that are obvious. For others, it's not that obvious. It's things like anger, temper, premarital sex, drugs, drinking. You see, I've had people tell me before that they were experimenting. Have you ever heard people say that? Have you heard them say that about their kids? Oh, they're just experimenting with sex. Oh, that's a bad mistake. These ones who are experimenting with sex are the same babies that are having to raise babies. Listen, Satan wants to destroy you. Those of you who are experimenting with alcohol, oh, it's no big deal. It's not a problem. Look around you. Yes, I know on television they say good friends and good booze. That's what I say anyway. It doesn't get any better than this. They don't show you the wrecked lives. They don't show you the broken marriage. They don't show you the abused children. Oh, they just put it in this pretty little bottle and sell it by these pretty little people who appear to be having a pretty little time. It's a lie. It's a lie. And I want you to grab it all comes down to this. Satan, you know, putting that in front of people as a lure, trying to draw them, trying to take over their life. And what happens? And that word enticed here. Their own desires and enticed. You know what that word means? It means to catch. Okay? He puts that lure in front of you. He dangles it there until he finds your weak spot. And then when he finds that weak spot and you reach out and grab it, he sets the hook. And he's got you. And then here's what happens. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is how it turns out. You see, that word death right there, literal translation means to deal a deadly blow. Okay, and we look at it, well, all have sinned and all come short of the glory, and the wages of sin is death. Okay, but it's a little more specific than that. Literally, in this text, what it means, and the whole thing, the last two verses, Satan dangles this in front of you. He sets the hook, and then he deals you a deadly blow that destroys your life. That's what he's talking about. That's how it works. It starts small. It builds and it grows. And yes, it can even happen to Christians. Sin can take over. Sin can take over. That's the force that we're battling today. Ah, but there's somebody who wants to help. There's somebody who wants to save us, and that's our society. And I say this with all due respect, because most of the time, those in society have the best of intention. But we see problems in our society, and we say, I can help. Let me help. And so we come up with a plan, just as they come up with a plan for this demon-possessed man. They put him under guard. If we put him under guard, we can control him. That didn't work, so they chained him. Put shackles on his feet. It didn't work. Mark chapter 5, in this same story, says, neither could any man tame him. The word tame, of course, means to bring under control. I wonder what they did. I bet they sent him to a counselor who talked about how he was abused as a child. How his mom didn't love him and his daddy didn't provide for him. I don't know. I'm going out on a limb here. But, you know, it sounds awful familiar, right? Perhaps they reasoned with him. Perhaps they threatened him. If you don't quit running through the tombs naked, we're going to come get you. It didn't work. I bet they tried to rehabilitate him and teach him a new trade. Didn't work either. So you know what they did? They began to ignore him and learn to live with this crazy dude out in the graveyard. Didn't bother him any. You know, after a while, I mean, you can get used to about anything, right? You can get used to about anything you want to get used to. And when it's something that it appears you can't do anything about, you just learn to live with it. So they began to ignore it. The reason I know they ignored it, in verse 27 of the text we read, it said he had been this way for a long time. When will we come to the conclusion and the realization that it's not working? It's not working. The social programs. And like I say, I say this with all due respect, because in 99% of the cases, people start out with the best of intentions, really wanting to help. We have legislation. And what we do, we legislate. We have Congress to pass laws. Right now, the hot button seems to be gun control. Let's take the guns out of the hands of the people and we'll cure the crime problem. Listen, you may take my guns. I may even give you my guns because the law is passed and I really have to think and pray about that real hard. But the criminal is not going to give you his gun. It's fact. And you can say, well, we'll fix the problem when we take the guns away. All murder will cease and there will be no more drive-by shooting. But you know what? Murder was not invented when the gun was invented. You know where the first murder was? In Genesis. Genesis. Cain slew Abel. What did he use? I don't know. I figure a rock, a club, whatever. But he killed him. He killed him. But I will guarantee you it wasn't a gun. We have laws And I know people start out, you know, with these laws. They have the best of intentions. But when we realize the laws aren't working, our society is just as depraved as it ever was and just as violent as it's ever been. So we isolate. Not only do we legislate, we isolate those who break those laws that we pass. We build prisons and try to teach them new trade. We try to rehabilitate them. And instead of rehabilitation, our prisons have become a place to refine your criminal activity. It's kind of like a college for criminals anymore, as I understand it. It's not working. Now we just can't build enough prisons. We legislate, isolate, evaluate. It always kind of makes me laugh in a sad way when in our justice system we declare someone mentally unfit to stand trial for a crime that they've committed. Guess what? If you brutally murdered someone, something is not right. It doesn't surprise me that you would be declared mentally incompetent. If you would abuse a poor, dear child, it doesn't surprise me that you'd be declared mentally incompetent. Yeah, because something is broken, amen? And I say this with respect, I say this with love. Like I say, I know we've had the best of intentions, but it's not working. So we just become facilitators. Try to make life easy, maybe easier. Maybe that will help the problem. Well, my goodness, anymore, if you can't afford a cell phone, our good government will buy one for you and that will fix your problem. Then you can go around like everyone else and forget how to talk and just spend all day and all night on your cell phone. Surfing the net and checking Facebook and making tweets. That'll certainly help. If you can't afford your food, the government will give you food stamps. If you're not employed, we'll pay you. And I understand what I'm saying. It's all with the best of intentions. But I point out to you this. It is not working. And we're doing, and what's happening is we're becoming just like these people. We're getting used to the sin that's around us. We're getting used to the sin and it doesn't bother us anymore. Oh, that's just the times we're living in. The problem is the world does not know the answer. And we are not faithfully giving them the answer. And the answer is, of course, a Savior. For you see, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. You see, the problem is not people. The problem is Satan and the demons of hell who are attacking people and controlling their lives. The problem is people who are allowing Satan to control their lives. Here you go, Satan. I'm all yours. We're trying with all the programs, we're trying to fight a battle of the flesh that's way bigger than the flesh. Spiritual wickedness, spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places is what it's described. So what is the answer? Oh, that's easy. We need a Savior. Listen, if we're going to change people, we're not going to do it by programs and social activities. If we're going to change people, it's going to be by a Savior. And that Savior, there's only one, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Only Jesus can change a heart. I want you to understand how this man, he went from having nothing, he went from wild as he could be, to sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Jesus
came along and he addressed the demons and they begged him not to cast them into the abyss. And you know what the abyss is, right? It means the deep. You know what demons know? Demons, if you read here, you begin to understand. Demons know Jesus is the Son of God. They know that. That's why they addressed him. What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They know who Jesus is. And they also know there's a place of torment. A place called hell that's described in the Bible, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, listen, I've heard people talk about hell and scaring people into conversion. And I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Listen, if you're going to hurt yourself, I'm going to warn you. And it's way deeper than just someone hurting themselves. It's placing their eternity at risk. There is a hell. Even the demons know there's a hell. And they beg, literally beg Jesus, do not send us there at this time. Demons are smarter than a lot of people. So we know how Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs. And the pigs run into the water. And it's amazing. Even the pigs don't want to be controlled by old Satan and his band. Pigs are smarter than people a lot of times. Then the ones who fed the pigs ran out in the countryside in the city. And they told everybody what happened. Jesus killed our pigs. He cast demons into our pigs. Our pigs are dead. I find it interesting. They didn't make a big deal out of, about the man who had been delivered. Did you notice that? They didn't make a big deal about the man who had been delivered. But what they did is they come to see what happened. You know, that's how we are. We're all curious and we hear some big news. We want to go see what happened. That's what they did. And they come and they seem to see what happened. They discovered the deliverance of the Savior. They found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now imagine, he's been running, yelling through the graveyard. And when they come, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he's got clothes on. Oh, this is a big change, isn't it? And he's talking to Jesus. He's in his right mind. No longer is he crazy. No longer is he shouting and howling at the moon. They have never before seen anything like this. He's no longer wild. He's no longer naked. He is I started to say a regular guy, but he's not regular anymore. He's now a child of the King. Oh, but he's changed. He's changed. And listen, I want to give you this. The only way to change is to change the inside. I've heard people time and time again say, one of these days I'm going to do better. One of these days I'm going to do different. I'm going to get rid of this and I'm going to quit that sin and I'm going to stop. You're just talking. You're not going to do anything. The only way you can do better is to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and commit your life to Jesus Christ, because it is a spiritual battle. You're fighting the armies of hell. And it's a battle you can't win. You need a Savior, just like this man needed a Savior. But the really sad part is this. The deliverer was asked to depart. Now we're getting down to the end. The multitude, when they came out to see what happened, they look out and see a bunch of dead pigs. And they look and see this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's in his right mind. And you know what it says? It says, they were seized with great fear. That word seized in the Greek means to control. They were controlled with big fear. Controlled with big fear. And they asked Jesus to please leave. That is the saddest thing I've ever heard in my life. A man was delivered from the bondage of demon possession, and they asked the deliverer to leave. I'm reminded time and time again in my life, I have seen lives changed. I have seen those people who were, for lack of a better word, sorry as they come. Jesus entered their life, and they become children of the King, changed to the glory of their God. I've seen that time and time again, haven't you? Have you ever seen that? I've seen God's church through the years send missionaries to different states, start churches, change lives. And what I find today that is so very sad is that we are a country that were built on Christian, Judeo-Christian values. And we are a nation that today the minority is shouting out, get God out of public. Listen, we are where we are because of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. Why in the world would we say we don't want you here? You've got a decision to make today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got a decision to make. I can tell you this. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How's this life of sin working for you? How's the life of pain working for you? It's not working. I can tell you, it's not working. Oh, Brother Doug, it's not bad. Not only is it bad, it's getting worse. My friends, you got to make a decision. You see, right now you're coming face to face with Deliverer, Jesus Christ. How do I know Jesus is here? Because we have the promise of His Word that where two or three are gathered together, He's in our midst. So you're going to do business with Jesus today. What are you going to do? As you sit there, as we stand in just a moment and the invitation is issued, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, no, Jesus, I'm afraid to walk down that aisle. Why would you turn down deliverance for fear? No, Jesus, I'm not ready to give you my life right now. Why would you exchange heaven for continued hell on earth and hell after this earth is done? No, Jesus, depart from me. Listen, I love you, and I say with every fiber of my being, I love you. But don't be dumb. There's only one that can help. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God who gave His life out of love for you so that you could have eternal life. Now you've got to decide how to deal with Him. Maybe you're here today and you're growing cold and distant to this precious Savior that gave His all for you. What are you going to do with Jesus today? Are you going to say, no, not now, Jesus. I have a few more wild oats to sow. No, not now. Please leave me alone for a little bit longer, Jesus. I have some things I want to do. Or are you going to realize Jesus is the answer? He is. And rededicate your life. Maybe you're here today and the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church and you've got to answer Him as He leads and convicts. And I would encourage you, say yes to Jesus. He wants to fix your life, not ruin it. What will your answer be as we have this invitation? Heavenly Father, I love You. And I praise You for the day. I thank You, Lord, for Your love and for bringing us here in this worship environment. And I thank You, Lord, for Your Word where we learn and glean from Your Word. And I pray that, Lord, You just convict. Break our hearts even now, Lord. Convict of sin. Give us a willingness to respond to Your conviction. That those who are lost will be saved. That those who are saved will rededicate their lives to You. I pray, Lord, that today every decision will magnify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.